Nashville, Tennessee. This is Keep Asking, the weekly podcast that helps you dive in a bit deeper and wider into the research providing insights into today's church and culture. I'm here today with my colleagues Scott McConnell and Casey Oliver today to talk about the one thing that the church could or should do to make progress or take the next step in making an impact. So I guess we're actually here to rumble. Is that the right word?
Cage match.
Cage match, fight. This is your idea, Scott. You want more fights on the team. Is that what this is about?
Well, we don't always agree. And yet on the podcast, it sure seems like we always agree.
Which I'm more than willing to fix that.
So we're going to bring the real deal today.
Okay. So when you guys are listening to a panel discussion or a debate on a topic that's of interest to you, do you prefer more dissension, more disagreement, or do you like it more when people seem to be close and on the same page and just nuance?
I prefer when they actually answer the question. Rather than just
saying,
you know, a whole different piece that they had prepared ahead of time.
Oh yeah,
I feel like I'm not into the whole just argument for the sake of argument.
Oh, I actually would disagree with that because I feel like on a regular basis you argue with me for the sake of arguing.
I guess what I mean more is when it's just sort of like the I'm winning if I'm louder than you sort of style of which I feel like, you know, I watch a lot of sports television. So
okay.
That was what came to my mind.
So we had a question, Scott. Is one that came up with the question that we each had to think about. What's the one thing you believe the church could or should do to make the biggest impact? Then we had to share it with one of our colleagues and to make sure none of us were picking the same answer. So we've come here ready to fight today. So, Scott, I'm going to let you begin and tell us your answer that then Casey and I will proceed to crush.
So I think the one thing that the church in America has to work on to be more effective is being more authentic and more transparent in who they really are. I think America is rejecting the church more than it's rejecting Jesus Christ. Yes, we've got a number of people who are rejecting everything related to Christianity, and we call them the nuns, the non-religious, and yet we've got a lot of people just stepping away from involvement in church and not being interested. When we ask Americans if they could worship alone or with their family, is that a valid replacement for regularly attending church? We find that the majority of Americans say, yes, we don't need church. When we ask the unchurched, has a Christian ever shared with them the benefits of participating in a local church? Only a third of them say somebody's done that. So this thing that we've got going on in church is not compelling. We're not, whatever it is we're doing isn't something that's going to connect with people. And in fact, 2/3 of the unchurched say they're really unlikely to ever attend church.
Well, so do you think being even more authentic is going to help that? Because sometimes when people are extra authentic, I don't want to go to church So why is it you're stating some good facts, but how is authenticity the fix?
Because I feel like you're on
shaky ground, Scott. So
I think
you
what
better...
people are rejecting is this notion that we were all taught to be holy, and the unwritten rule was to act like you are, even when you're not. And that's what people are rejecting. They're saying that's not real. That's not authentic. So if what we're failing to do is we're failing to be a church for the hurting because people don't know that anybody's hurting in church. We fail to be a church for the weak because we always pretend that we're strong. We're failing to be a church for the struggling because people don't know we struggle too.
I think those are beautiful, but I'm going to go ahead and dismiss Scott at this point because I am thinking those are pithy. You started it. I think those are beautiful sentiments, but I don't know. I've got a lot of questions. How about you, Casey?
Yeah. So as I started,
you ready to shut Scott down on that?
Yeah. I mean, so let me tell you the correct answer, real fast. So as I started processing just this question, there were sort of three criteria in my head for, you know, is this what would I say the biggest challenge for the American church is? And one is the American church actually struggling in this area? So if it's not something, if I think it's something American church is doing well, then obviously that's not going to be the answer. Two, is it a issue that's critical to the life and the health of the church? And then three, sort of, is addressing this issue also going to drive other beliefs and behaviors and other issues, you know, within the church as well? And so with that in mind, the correct answer to this question is Bible engagement and literacy. And we've talked a lot about on our show already in previous episodes. So we know that even among those who are affirming that the Bible is an authority over them and that it's God's word, they're still not regularly reading. You know, we said only 49% of those with evangelical beliefs, those who are saying, you know, the Bible is the ultimate authority for what I believe, are still only, you know, only half of them are actually engaging Scripture in a systematic way. And so I'd say I think that definitely covers the first one, that it's not something that we're currently doing well. And so then, is it critical to the life and health of the church? I think I could answer this theologically, and I wrote out a lot of stuff that I won't read all of, but, you know, I think, you know, just kind of running off a few, the only offensive weapon in the armor of God is the word of God. We see Jesus use it to ward off temptation in the desert. That is, we see his words are saturated with Scripture, the high value he places on Scripture. We know that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? I mean, like, I don't think I need to convince our audience that, you know, from an ideological standpoint, that Bible engagement's important. But we also see that in terms of, we see that reaffirmed in terms of studies that we've done as well. All of our assessment tools, everything like that points to a Bible engagement matters a lot. Which kind of leads me to my third thing. And this is why I think that, you know, because the other things that you guys are going to have lots of statistics to cite to say, like, this is an issue and obviously it's important and everything like that. But that's to me, this is where I think Bible engagement is unique. So whatever stats that Scott quoted and that Lizette does quote in the future here, you can just hear that and in terms of shoehorning that into what the narrative I'm just about to give.
Oh, wait, wait.
So, is that it drives these other beliefs and behaviors as well, and it addresses numerous issues. So I agree with Scott that we have an authenticity issue in the church, and, you know, that people aren't vulnerable, that we aren't even really attending. You know, and we've got personal holiness problems and moral conviction problems.
Okay, your time's about to
your giving mind up. Problems, commitment problems. But I guess what addresses each of these problems, you know, being the word. You want more engagement in church, you want more authenticity, vulnerability, whatever. Then, you know, when people read Hebrews 10:24 and 25 with a heart open to God, you know, they're going to be transformed by that knowledge that they're called to provoke one another to love and good works, not to neglect gathering together. So that's why I picked biblical literacy, is because I think as we engage the word of God, it's going to address whatever stuff that you guys were going to throw out there as well. So that's kind of my
umbrella.
So
what's kind of funny about this is, I promise you guys, we did not plan and do this as like A, B, C steps in order, but I totally appreciate how the guy set me up for my answer, because I'm basically going to wrap a big bow on this. Absolutely. These are some spiritual disciplines. These are areas that God calls us to be obedient, and we see it in the data. I can't argue with the data. I just can argue with your claims on the one thing I would say the church can do, and I'm going to focus on pastors, is to simplify and to do something. And I'm going to give a framework for doing something. But it's really going to be do any of these, but get something done and start moving forward. What we saw, well, first of all, I want to say, step away from the ideas of grandiosity, you know, the pastors in the churches that we're seeing on covers of magazines and the mega churches. Think about what it takes to do and be faithful to God and working out the most basic elements of being the church and being a disciple. It's witness, it's prayerful dependence, raising up new leaders, reaching out into the community. I emphasize this going back to our study on transformational churches when we were looking at where transformation was happening, and you can see this data in the Transformational Church book, some online. But when we looked at, the thing that always has stuck out to me is these churches that we, based on several pieces of criteria, we put in the top 10%. It's actually a very underwhelming set of criteria. It's not this superhero kind of routine going on. So what are the other 90% doing? And I think we are so off track with focusing on the very basic things that need to be done. So my suggestion is just get something done. Learn how to do something very basic. You know what these are, but then learn how to do these and work them out. I want to propose a framework, but there's several things. I propose Richard Osmer's, but I'm not saying Richard Osmer's framework is the fix. But pulling on some principles from qualitative research, I think these four questions set someone up to work these out. Richard Osmer has four tasks that he encourages the pastor to be able to do. It's like a toolkit, a Swiss Army knife, if you will, to ask four questions. One, what is going on? Two, why is this going on? Three, what ought to be going on? And four, how might we respond? Pastors need preparation. They need, in here, the question number three, what ought to be going on in their training? They get theological training, but they also need practical best practice training. They need to know that, but in ethical training, a way to think in their world. But they need these other pieces. They need to be able to observe and learn in the most simple way possible. When they're in a situation that wasn't covered in seminary, what's going on here? Can they ask? Can they discover? And then can they think about, why is this going on? Why is this church member angry? Why is this person, you know, falling away from the church? Then getting to number three, what ought to be going on? What's the biblical standard? What are best practice standards? At the most basic level, go to that toolkit, and then how do they respond? How do they take action? How can they do one thing to move forward, and can they adapt to improve it and then learn? And at the most basic level, do that cycle, because as they do that cycle and they take people with them, you're going to get the Bible reading in going to God's word for what should be going on. The compassion, the humility, that's in the listening, the going to the people and say, what is happening? It's taking the time not to assume that you know everything and what's in your toolkit is, oh, I know all the right answers. It's stopping to say, what is the crisis happening in my context right now? And then thinking about how to bring those together so it puts them in that context. And it's a simple four-question toolkit that brings together their training and helps them take action.
Or we could just go to what ought to be going on, and you could listen to what I just said, which is that you've got to be more authentic. This, yes, it's grounded in Scripture, as Casey said, but in 2 Peter, we see that Peter says there are things that keep us from being useless and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to be investing in going further than just knowledge. We've got to be growing in our godliness, growing in our self-control. And that only happens when we're real with other people. Only 4 out of 10 people who attend church say that they've developed significant relationships at church. And fewer, only 17% strongly agree that they'll actually talk about their difficulties with other Christians. And that's not real. That's not a real environment.
And that's where we get to Richard Osmer's first point. What is going on? Where people engage, they stop and they say, they don't assume, if I'm trying to connect with an unchurched person, they're not a project. I'm actually meeting them, talking to them, listening and understanding, or if it's another believer, I'm walking with them, not as a favor, but that we're on a journey. So absolutely being there, being listening, being a listener. But here's the thing. You're trying to say that it's this humility and this authenticity and help the hurting. What about the church that is helping the hurting, but it's disregarding biblical literacy? Scott, that's not going to work. That's what has destroyed some denominations.
So I think, again,
biblical literacy falls in number three, what ought to be going on. It's reading the Bible, telling the story of Scripture.
I think the biblical literacy covers the whole gamut of one through four for you there. Because I think, you know, not only is the what, you know, it's got the shoulds, you know, aspects of it. Here's prescriptives, but also, you know, yeah, you get to sort of see, walk through like, well, how do we get there? And how, you know, I think whatever framework you can envision, I think, you know, again, Scripture provides that framework. I think when we think about, you know, even just, you know, when we're talking about, oh, well, you know, we want to see these things where it's, you know, a multiplicative kind of effect where, okay, these things are influencing the rest of our behaviors. You know, I think about even just, you know, the good soil, you know, like that Jesus talks about, that produces fruit and yields many times what was sown. Well, that represents those who hear and understand the word about the kingdom. You know, like I think that then that's transformative, and then that'll, you know, there might be different models for then implementing that, but I think that's kind of the, okay, once I really get a hold of that, you know, I hear and understand that, you know, kingdom message, that's kind of that's the thing.
What I'm hearing from you guys is some very warm, fuzzy, affirming things, and that I'm more than happy to incorporate it. But I'm convinced that if we want to see discipleship and this, if we want to see authenticity, we've got to see pastors and leaders moving through these four steps as a cycle, and at the most basic level, wherever they're at, using this as the most basic toolkit. But then what happens as they do that and they live life bringing other disciples with them, and authentically you have a pastor with someone that they're discipling, they could sit down and just, I don't want to say just, they could sit down, read the Bible with one another, but then everything separate from the real life crisis. But they've studied the Bible, what ought to be going on, and then they've also talked about, you know, how are we thinking in this context? But then they go together to work with the hurting. That's back to number one. What is going on? They're looking, they're understanding it. Then they ask, why is this going on? That's number two. What's happening in our world? They return, and now they go back to Scripture, fully immersed in the real world they're walking in. And then they come back and they say, how might we respond right where we are? What can we do? And then this goes back to do one thing, look at it. Did it make an impact? Do you need to change? But then walk through that cycle again. So what happens? Not only is the pastor growing, but the disciple is growing. And this is how a disciple develops. And this is doing life together. I know if Barnabas Piper hears this, he's going to hate that. And I'm not certain. I don't think he listens to this. But if you take someone through these, they're doing life together.
But it sounds like you're talking about the hurting like they're outside the church. It that's actually occurring inside the church, and nobody knows it. And that's what we've got to get past. I mean, our research has shown that domestic violence is occurring in the church, that more than 4 out of 10 abortions in America happen inside the church. We see that there are other hurts like mental illness that is occurring inside the church, and we're not talking about those things. And until we start being authentic about that, then the cycle, people can't relate to the cycle.
Scott, you're absolutely correct. I did not emphasize step one clearly enough, that it's not just going outside the church, but it's also as brothers and sisters in Christ, looking at one another and saying, what is going on? And listening right where they're at. Well, and not always assuming that we're giving this list of number three in the steps, what ought to be going on. And sometimes we just assume. I think a problem is we assume. What you're saying is people assume three without asking one. Would you say that? So Scott's on board with Lizette. So it's 2-1 now, Casey.
So I think... again, I think that you're right that, okay, there's a, you know, within the church we should be asking, okay, what's going on? You know, why is something going on differently? You know, why is this going on? All those things are good questions. You know, we can do that within the church. We can do that within the community. But I think also, you know, ultimately, like, we need to sort of, like, have, like, what's the ultimate, you know, end goal of that? You know, like, where are we actually aiming? You know, so.
Oh, you're talking about biblical truth.
Yes.
What ought to be going on? Yeah, this isn't just a flexible free-for-all. This is our plumb line.
Right, is from the Bible. And so I think as we go through that, you know, we can do it corporately, we can do that in our communities, but then also individually we're asking, you know, through the process of studying and engaging the Word, we're able to individually as we, I lost true north because here it is as I'm reading Scripture and God's Holy Spirit is moving in me and I'm like, oh, that's the direction I'm actually aiming for. That's where what ought to be. So that those questions get answered, I think, in the context of
right.
the
and
Bible.
Right, and so then, and you get that true north, so then you take action on that. So you move to number four and you take action and then you double check and say, is this making a difference? You're back in context and you're talking to people about this truth in mm-hmm. number three, then you're putting it in action because, I mean, biblical literacy without action and responding, how do you feel about that?
Yeah, I think that when I'm talking about Bible engagement, I don't mean just, you know, knowing things. I mean prayerfully, you know, asking the Holy Spirit as you're working your way through the Word of God corporately and individually to be moving in your hearts and driving you towards that transformation. But I guess I'm just saying that framework is maybe a meaningful way of thinking through, like, here's what's happening as we study and engage the Bible.
So is it important? Is it important when you're trying to understand, maybe even discipling, helping someone learn how to study the Bible? Do you recommend understanding how much they know or even how much they value the Bible, getting kind of that starting point?
Sure.
Yeah. So that goes, then we go back to what is going on. And then I think it's important that what is going on helps you go to number two to begin to process, why is this going on? What's about this person's background, their heritage, their values? So you can begin to, be like Paul and Mars Hill, make that connection between their culture and their values, but God's truth. Guys, this has been great, and I want to thank you for helping me teach through Richard Osmer's framework to...
Instead of really answering the question of what churches need to change.
They need to get something done, and they need a toolkit.
I think our listeners all know that I won. I feel like I'm confident in saying that.
Oh, my goodness. That, I don't know. We'll have to find out. Let us know if you enjoyed it. I really like a good fight, so.
Send us a tweet to let us know who won.
Yep.
And, at SMCCONN, SMCCONN.
At Lizette Beard.
And at Stacks Guy Casey.
Yes. And I can't even find my wrap-up sheet. So here we go. Do tweet to us. Let everybody know that I won. And I walk in humility with that victory. So it's about, we want to see.
That doesn't sound very authentic to me.
If you had been studying, engaging the Bible a little bit more, you would know about what humility, whether that sounded humble or not.
Excellent. Join us next time for another edition of Keep Asking. Keep asking, learn more, do better.